Once again, we do turn to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7, as we read again the first 9 verses. And our text, picking up from this morning, verses 7 through 9. Amos chapter 7. As we hear now the word of God, beginning at verse 1. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," the Lord said. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen either," the sovereign Lord said. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." And there ends the reading of God's holy word. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do come back tonight to that fascinating vision that the Lord gave to Amos with regard to the plumb line, with that message that the master builder inspects and rejects his covenant building. And as we said this morning, he did that in the midst of prosperity, a time of prosperity, at least for the wealthy. Militarily, things were going well for them. There were no threats, and economically, things were going very well. And as we said, this time of peace and prosperity should have been seen by the wealthy or by the nation as a blessing from the hand of God, but they didn't see it that way. And as we noticed also, Amos then interceded with the Lord on behalf of the people, and the Lord withheld his judgment with regard to the visions of the locusts and the fire, those two devastations that would have destroyed the land, the righteous and the unrighteous together. But then with the vivid picture, that vivid vision of the plumb line, the Lord points out that he is indeed impartial. He is impartial. And he would measure the straightness and the integrity of each and every one, righteous and unrighteous alike. And now in the third place, we notice that this plumb line would be for the purpose of inspecting. Inspection. This wall, this covenant people, this covenant building, as we said, had been built according to the straight edge of God's holy law. It had been built straight and true. Everything was in holy order when she began. But it needed inspection, because it was showing signs of wear and tear. Picking up at verse 8, "And the Lord asked me, 'What do you see, Amos?' 'A plumb line,' I replied. Then the Lord said, 'Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel.'" Now remember, it was a matter of the heart. This covenant building was not as solid and straight as it once was. It was indeed a time of apostasy and wickedness in the lives of those whom God had given the command, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." But the simple fact is they hadn't done it. They had disobeyed him. They had rejected him. In fact, they were complete opposite of what he had called them to be. They were unholy and unrighteous. God's covenant building, this wall had become crooked. It was cracked. It was crumbling. It was severely leaning over. But notice too in this text that the master builder is also the building inspector. Again, with that plumb line right into the middle to check the very heart of his people. And interestingly, he would inspect his people with the very same standard that had been used to build the wall correctly. And by that, we know that there would be no mistake. When it was compared to the standard with which it had been built, we know that that plumb line would reveal the truth as he inspected this building, whether the plumb line of his law, whether the covenantal obligations and stipulations. You see, in a sense, this plumb line had a dual purpose. Indeed, as we said this morning, it was used in the building process, but it was also used to check and see if the walls were so crooked that they happened to be beyond repair. The plumb line would testify to the fact that this building was to be condemned. It needed to be torn down. God's covenant building was sagging so badly. It was leaning almost to the point of collapsing under its own weight. The people of God did not stand straight any longer. They did not measure up. Again, they had had a good beginning. God had set them up properly. But the nation's idolatry and injustice and unrighteousness and self-centeredness threw her completely out of plumb. It's interesting as well that when the Lord asked Amos, what do you see, that Amos's only response was a plumb line. Remember, he says, this is what the Lord showed me, that the Lord was standing by a wall. He saw the Lord. That had to be magnificent. That had to be amazing. But Amos doesn't say anything about seeing the Lord. He doesn't say anything about the wall. He only says a plumb line. He understood the vivid picture. He understood what it meant. He understood that it was not a good situation for the people of God. He knew that this people would not pass inspection. He knew that the nation had become extremely crooked. And so now God would test their moral character and their covenant faithfulness, and this test would reveal the true state of their hearts, that they had failed to be holy. Dear people of God, every Lord's Day we hear the law of God from some portion of Scripture. That law of God reminding us and teaching us of the way of the Christian life, reminding us again of the holiness of the God who has called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Reminding us of that which pleases our God, of the life which He calls us to live, even as we did this morning from Ephesians, and again with the editor's insertion in my Bible, living as children of light. And every Lord's Day we have the privilege to sit under the preaching of the Word of God, by which He checks our hearts, by which He checks our very conditions, and God's plumb line makes a true and a correct diagnosis. It is never wrong. Oh, the truth is at times we might ignore it, but it makes a proper diagnosis. It is never wrong. And with a plumb line of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit helps us, beloved, to continually examine ourselves, our lives, and to continually examine our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and our need for Him and the hope and the comfort that is found in Him alone. And apart from Him, not one will pass inspection. Not even the faithful remnant of Isaiah's day, those who were faithful by God's grace in and of themselves, in and of ourselves, we do not pass the inspection. And our Lord Jesus Christ is to be our standard of faith as the one alone who passed the test, the one who perfectly fulfilled God's holy standard. And this inspection we see then finally in the fourth place results in the promise of punishment. Picking up about the middle of the way through verse 8 again, then the Lord said, look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. And then these heart-wrenching words, I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. And as Amos knew, who can argue with God? He knew that the plumb line's results would be clear. He knew that the disobedience of the people was unquestionable, and therefore the Lord gives His promise of punishment for a misplaced confidence. Their misplaced confidence in both their religious life and in their political life. Notice the Lord is going to wipe out their religious life. The high places of Isaac and the sanctuaries of Israel were both symbols of pagan cultic activity. And these high places, you see, well, they were literally high places. They were built up high at a higher elevation on the hills or in the mountains, and they were for the purpose of the worship of false gods. In Numbers 33, verse 52, God commanded Israel, before she entered Canaan, God commanded Israel to demolish the high places of the Canaanites where they worshiped their false gods. And you may remember King Jeroboam. We might call him King Jeroboam the First. He is the one who was the first king of that northern kingdom after the kingdom split. He was the first king of that northern kingdom of Israel. And you remember what he did. He built up the high places. He set up those golden calves at Bethel and Dan, which was an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And notice these high places are called the high places of Isaac. Again, really very fascinating. These people were familiar with their heritage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they still were a very religious people. The problem is that their religion was a religion of custom, of habit, of superstition. They seemed to want to be identified with their faithful forefathers, but they could not be recognized by their forefathers' faithfulness. And these sanctuaries of Israel, beloved, very simply were holy places for pagan worship. God would strike at the very heart of. He would wipe out their religious life, a false religion that lay at the very root of their sin. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ is victorious already. Which means that one day every false religion, and now I'm not talking simply about those that we know to be blatantly false, the cults, for example, but even many who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ yet do not esteem the Word of God as our final revelation and authority. Or those who simply go about the motions on Sunday but have nothing to do with Him the rest of their lives. Or those that say that the church has no place, the institutional church has no place anymore. One day, every false religion, including that, will be exposed for what it is, and it will be destroyed. But along with wiping out their religious life, the Lord will wipe out their political life. The very last phrase of verse 9, with my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. And this Jeroboam we could call Jeroboam the Second. He was the king of Israel at this time, this very time in which Amos was prophesying. We don't know much about him, but what we do know, we find in 2 Kings chapter 14, and there it says of him that he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, meaning Jeroboam number one, who had set up the idols, the calves at Dan and Bethel. Beloved, the Lord promised punishment by destroying the sacred places, by overthrowing the monarchy or the government. And these two institutions, religion and royalty, church and state, are the two things that gave the people security, a false security, and these would be wiped out. In other words, the kingdom would be utterly destroyed. And we know that it was only a matter of time when they would be overcome by Assyria. They would be carried off into captivity, and this nation never again returned as a nation. They were destroyed. They were dismantled forever. So many, even many professing Christians find a sense of comfort in or put their confidence in the church, for example. In a certain church name or a certain denomination or following certain leaders or preachers or simply being affiliated with or a member of a visible church, as if one's name on the membership rolls or as if one's name in the phone directory means that one is in the kingdom of God. There are so many who find comfort in being loosely affiliated with the visible church, but really having nothing to do with it, as if that places them in good standing with our God. And many others find a sense of comfort in or put their confidence in a country, in a government, to take care of them, to provide for them, to help them out in times of need, especially if the economy is good, especially if everything is going well, then certainly these must be signs of God's blessings that He is well pleased with us. But the truth is, this is only false hope. These are only faulty standards. God still today inspects the heart of all people, as well as those that call themselves church. What does he find? What does he find in your heart? What does he find in mine? As well, we hear a lot today about justice or injustice in our society and in our culture, whether it be justice for the poor or justice for the homeless or for minorities or for the fatherless or the unborn or for the homosexual community. And some of these cries are legitimate, others not so much, and still others downright sinful. Yet even in times of tragedy of some sort, the cry goes out for justice. Well, so-and-so didn't deserve this to happen to them. Well, think back to what we said this morning, beloved. Amos was sort of doing the same thing with the first two visions with regard to the locust and the fire. It seemed that it was unjust, you see, for the righteous to be destroyed with the unrighteous. Because who can deny that the righteous were better than the unrighteous? And the Lord relented. But now it was as if the Lord, with the plumb line, says, okay. Well, let's see how everyone really measures up to being good. Is there anyone? And we know that his plumb line is his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if our Lord says to Amos and to all of us, okay, you want to talk about justice? And he places his Son right in our midst, his only begotten Son, and he says, look at him. Look closely at him. Because this is what is good. This is what is upright. This is what I require. Boys and girls, our Lord Jesus Christ is that line with the ruler that we talked about this morning. And who can measure up to this standard? And the answer is no one. Not even we as a people of God who are saved by the grace of God. We have to confess that in and of ourselves, even as believers, we fall short of the glory of God day by day by day. God inspects his people too. He inspects his church too, corporately and individually. He inspects us as a church, as families, as individuals. How do we measure up? How do we measure up as a church? How do we measure up as children of God? As a Christian church, or as Christian families, or as Christian individuals, he has set us apart from the world. He has given us that good beginning by his grace. He has commanded us to be holy. What does he find? And you know, interestingly, the world knows this too, doesn't it? And the world applies a certain standard to how they think Christians are to live and act. And again, we can't even begin to measure up to the world's expectations or standard. But as God's covenant people, we are to be tested by his plumb line, because testing is a part of the experience of God. And at times he tests us through trials and difficulties, or through persecution, or through sickness. And we are tested, beloved, to see the reality or the unreality of our profession. So how are we doing as a church? Do we look good on the outside? But the reality is that on the inside, the walls are crooked or cracked or sagging. I'm not saying that's how it is. I'm not suggesting that. I'm asking each and every one of us to consider this question. How are we doing? Do we desire to worship God in spirit and in truth? Do we desire to sit under only the preaching of the Word of God? Do we desire to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we striving to hold firm to the truth without any sort of compromise? Other than our children, whom we as parents see to it that they attend Sunday school and catechism, what about the rest of us? Are we as adults flooding to adult Sunday school or the Bible study opportunities that we are given? Sadly, we're not. And in many ways, it's the older generation. What about you as a younger generation? Where are you? God is giving opportunity. Do we desire to, are we exercising and do we enjoy the communion of the saints, praying for, encouraging, helping, even correcting each other with charity if needed? Do we strive to be obedient to the law of God that He has given to us to guide us in our faithfulness to Him? Do we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we love each other in the Lord, handling differences and disagreements in loving, caring, God-honoring ways? Or are we only a two-hour on Sunday community, really, truly, internally, even secretively riddled with conflict or arrogantly rejecting God's command to be reconciled one with another? What's the truth? How are we doing? How are we doing as individuals? Are we faithful to God in our family relationships, in our work relationships, in our school relationships, in our friend relationships, in all of our relationships? Are we faithful to God? Notice I said, are we faithful to God in these relationships? Because that's where it all begins. There is no true faithfulness among two people apart from faithfulness to God. Do we heed God's command for raising our children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord? As husbands, are we heeding the command of Christ to love our wives as Christ loved the church? And as wives, are we heeding the command to be lovingly submissive to our husbands as the church is called to be submissive to her husband, our Lord Jesus Christ? As children, are we faithful in honoring our parents? Listening to them, respecting them, loving them, even when they discipline us? Do we work as unto the Lord? Whether we eat or drink, are we doing it all to the glory of God? Are we thankful in prosperity, not arrogant, not proud, but are we thankful in prosperity, and are we patient in adversity, not grumbling, not complaining, not angry, but patient in adversity? Do we live up to our calling, beloved, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, or does our disobedience cause the wall of our church and the wall of our homes and the wall of our hearts to sag in the sight of God? Indeed, the questions that we could ask are too numerous, yet this is not meant to discourage any one of us, but it's meant to cause us to think through these things, to examine our own hearts and, again, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is a message of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that no matter what standard we use, no matter what standard is applied against us, we fall short no matter what. Again, as we hinted at this morning, when we use a standard of our own making and measure ourselves against others, usually we find there to be a positive result for ourselves. Because we play that game and make sure that we compare ourselves with someone who is less than us in any certain category. But at the same token, when the world or others use their own standard on us, we don't always look so good. But the bottom line is, the only standard that counts is God's perfect standard, found only in and demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, dear people of God, we are called to strive to live according to the law of God in obedience to Him. But even as we do, we recognize, we cannot help but to recognize that even our best works, as Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. In and of ourselves, even as a redeemed people, we fail the inspection. We fail the test. Still, we strive to obey. We strive to obey out of gratitude because we understand that our hope, as we sang this morning, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's our comfort, isn't it? That's why we can move forward from day to day, because it's not in us. We recognize that we fail, but our God is a gracious God. He is a forgiving God, and we stand before Him clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that is the truth of all who believe on Him by the grace of God, from the oldest of saints to the newest of believers. Indeed, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, one can and will only fail the inspection and face the eternal punishment. That is a fact. but for all those who are in him, who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, we are found not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, praise be to God. But we are found with that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Oh, beloved, if that doesn't give us a cause to rejoice and to give thanks and sing, I don't know what will. That truth ought to make each and every one of us so very excited to go out there into this world, to live day by day before the face of God and before the eyes of a watching world with confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God that the true church will never be destroyed because our Lord Jesus Christ was torn down for our crookedness. And through him and through faith in him, the crooked is made straight. The sagging wall is repaired. He was raised up that his church might be rebuilt and stand for eternity. Oh, dear people of God, what joy and comfort for those who respond in faith to the joyful sound that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Because it's only in him that one can be built straight and strong and plumb and be a part of a building that will never, ever be destroyed, but will endure for eternity. Let's pray.